So this morning during Percolate, Nancy said, well, that's not really reassuring. Do you know what I'm talking about? Okay, I'm going to start the whole service over again. It's the part that said, blessed are you when people revile and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Blah, 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 yada, yada, yada. You'll be persecuted like the prophets before you. I'm coming back to you now. I want to read the parallel reading. As you know, the lectionary, I know you all know this, the lectionary has numerous readings for us to choose from, right, that we can preach on. And there's a gospel, there's a couple from the Hebrew text, and so I want to read to you one that I think you've heard before. Hear what our God says. Rise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the controversy of God, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For Yahweh has a controversy with the people and will contend with Israel. Oh, my people, what have I done to you? In what way have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Oh, my people, remember now what King Balak of Moab devised, what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, so that you may know the saving acts of your God. With what shall I come before our God and bow myself before our beloved on high? Shall I come before Yahweh with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will our God be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? God has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God? Yes, it is the UCC fight song. But let's take a look at the whole piece so that we understand what's going on, and then you can take that information and tuck it in your back pocket as we go forward to Scripture. The pericope, this piece of scripture with which we're so familiar, is understood by scholars as an indictment. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. It is God bringing forward witnesses, if you will. Thank you. To proclaim how Israel has gone against the covenant that they had with one another. God is holding the Israelites accountable for not holding up their end of the covenant. It makes sense that it is paired with the readings of the Beatitudes, as they are representative of what the covenant looks like when you do uphold it. It demonstrates what a blessing looks like for those who stick to their side of the covenant. The major difference in this indictment, different from anything that we might be familiar with, is that God, the one who has been injured, asks, how have I let you down? What is it that I have done that caused you to go astray? How completely unusual, and one might even ask how ridiculous it is that the one who has been harmed is now asking, how have I offended you? One might suggest that God is hinting towards some sort of restorative justice. I'm just going to leave that to sit with you. You can mull that over in your spare time between different quarters of the Super Bowl. Who heard this exhortation that was given in Micah? And what is an exhortation? An exhortation is not just a preacher who gets up and stands, but a preacher who gets up and stands and says, what does the Lord require of you? And those who heard this were the early Israelites, a good 600 years before Jesus is even born, who know that they're in some kind of trouble because the powers that be are collapsing around them and they are going to lose their identity. What does that have to do with the Beatitudes? Certainly when we read Matthew, we're not necessarily hearing an indictment from Jesus, are we? Are we? We're hearing about those who are blessed, but isn't it also implied about those who are not so blessed? And yet, every part of our culture these days would infer that to be blessed means you have to have stuff. Power, money, prestige. And quite frankly, we've been watching the complete opposite of what the Beatitudes ask us to be and do, especially in these past weeks and years, haven't we? But not exclusively. It just seems to be more noticeable. We've been witnessing egos and power and treacheries in ways I don't remember ever seeing in my lifetime. We've been watching how the power of money for elections and power of misled supporters feeds those who want nothing more than for the world to see them in the spotlight, no matter what the circumstances or consequences. But it's not just these past few weeks of the impeachment trial. It is the trajectory of a multiple of systems and policies over years. Policies that put children in cages and tear families apart. Foreign policies which ignore entire peoples, giving one group dominion over another, even as it leads to their annihilation. Travel bans, which do more than just keep people outside our borders. They give those who are hateful toward Muslims and black and brown bodies a free pass to become more overt with their hatred within our borders. Legislation popping up all over the country designed to rescind the rights of queer folk. South Dakota, and currently in a place called Denver, Colorado. Do you know what's going on in South Dakota and Denver, Colorado? Specifically about queer folk, but yes, that's a native. In South Dakota, they just passed sweeping legislation that is leaning towards reversing marriage equality, not allowing care for transgender youth, and not allowing equal rights in terms of employment and housing. Denver right now has in front of the legislature a piece of legislation that would make it a felony for any doctor to provide care to any transgender youth in the state of Colorado. This week, folks. There are trade policies which decimate the economies of weaker nations, making necessary for people in those countries to make their way north so that they can feed their families. And of course, there has been the repeal of multiple environmental protections so that big oil and developers have carte blanche, further decimating an already fragile and endangered planet. And I want you to know that everything I just read to you happened this week. To be clear, these are the cultural and historical equivalents of what was happening in first century Palestine when Jesus supposedly stood on this mountain and exhorted these Beatitudes. Rome, as the empire occupying the Holy Land, was imposing its will upon the people there. And I find it incredibly ironic that even this week we are in the midst of formulating policies that switch the narratives in first century Palestine to 21st century Palestine so that the oppressed are now the oppressors. But that's a story for another time. When Jesus saw the crowd, he went up to the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and then he began to speak and taught them, saying, and what are exactly the things that he would be saying to us here? What are the Beatitudes that we need to hear in this place and time in order to adequately reflect what it means to live into them in this place and time? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are frustrated by the ways of the world, who struggle to live as they have been called to love others, while those around them only live for themselves. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who are devastated by those things they cannot control, powers who insist on oppressing one another for their own gain, the liars who defile the word of our God, twisting it so as to benefit themselves when they are called unfaithful. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Meek, but not weak. Those who are the gentle souls, who wish nothing more than for all of creation to flourish as God intended. The meek who bite their tongues rather than diminishing the soul of another. The meek who stand firm in their resolve to seek justice. The meek who humble themselves before our God while implementing the vision of God rather than demanding that they're just out to get theirs. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Those who suffer because the rest of us are too anxious, too distracted, too fearful of scarcity, too fear-filled of our stature and position in the world, too frightened to share, too greedy to stop questing for more when so many have so little. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are those who are truly willing to lay down their lives for another, those who use their bodies to stand for justice, demanding that those who impress, who are invited and engage in transformative action so that those who are ignored and defeated might know of mercy and compassion. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed for those who see a world through the eyes of God, a more beautiful, more possible, more inclusive world than we could ever envision, in a world in which all belong. They have who have entered this work because they know that it is what our beloved wishes for us to do, who follow their call for the good of their neighbor and not for their own gain. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. They are those who seek and work for peace by demanding justice, those who know peace cannot be obtained by powering over another or demanding that one side conform to the other's whims and wishes, those who recognize that the absence of conflict is not peace, but rather often a complacency that leave those living in violent situations trapped by ambivalence. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They are the ones who literally take up their cross. Those who stand on the side of truth and integrity, resisting those who tempt with money and power, just so that they can avoid doing what is right. Blessed are those who put their own agendas aside to do what is right rather than twist the truth to benefit themselves. They will be detested by their peers, yet they will know what it means to work for the kingdom. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Those are the ones who stand for truth, justice, and the welfare of others and creation. They will be up against the powers who will do everything to threaten, hurt, violate the well-beings of others in order to maintain a status quo which benefits those in power. Blessed are those representing God's voice in this world, for it is a dangerous endeavor and will make enemies. And persecution will come in many forms. Rejection comes in many forms. Death comes in many forms. We listen to the Beatitudes and we wonder where is the blessing. It would appear that those who are truly blessed are those who have been successful, who get away from being held accountable for their actions. It would appear that those who are blessed are the ones that don't have to worry about being hungry or worrying about being oppressed in this world. How is it possible that those who are in such dire straits are those who are actually blessed? To be clear, it is about whether we walk with the divine or walk away from the divine. Walking with is going to require great amount of courage. Walking away is a lot easier. Those who are held by our beloved are not those who are deemed powerful, successful, popular, but those who are actually pushed out to the edge. Those whose lives have been diminished by others, whose sole purpose has been determined by those in power as being nothing more than statistics, those who are used as pawns and slaves and objects of political discourse and exclusion. Our choice is to decide if we are considered blessed by a blasphemous theology. I shouldn't do tongue ties when I'm trying to make a point. The blasphemous theology of the powerful, the theology that says, God loves me because I'm successful. God loves me because I have stuff. God loves me because I have power. Or do we instead desire and seek what it means to be blessed in the eye of our beloved? It is completely countercultural to do so. But the question is very simple, although the answer is quite difficult. The question is, what does the Lord require of you? And the answer is quite difficult. To do justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God. And the people said, Amen. But I do. It makes no sense to me sometimes that when you are standing on me, the good people do not appear successful in the world, but instead have to scrape